Beloved Christ Church, please turn your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. As you are turning there, I do want to bring you up just a little bit to speed in our study of Hebrews. Hebrews is a book written to these Hebrew Christians who were in many ways struggling. Many of them were thinking about going back to their old ways in Judaism. There were Judaizers that were teaching and encouraging them to go back to the old ways, of course, and there was persecution that was associated with this. And so the writer to the Hebrews is trying to help them to recognize that whatever they think is better, Jesus is better. Whatever they think might be better, Jesus is actually better. Whatever they think might be superior, Jesus is superior. He opens up in Hebrews, speaking of Jesus as not just an ordinary prophet, but as the one through whom God created the world and the one through whom he sustains the world by the word of his power. And then the writer of the Hebrews goes on to speak of Jesus as superior to the angels. Jesus then is spoken of as superior to Moses and the prophets. Jesus is then spoken of as superior to the priests because he's the great high priest. Jesus is superior because he's God. He is the second person of the Trinity. And so we have all of these very clear statements about who Jesus is and the fact that he's better than whatever they might conceive of being worthy of their attention and of their devotion, perhaps going back. One of the main themes of Hebrews is to persevere and to keep going, to not give up. Weary hands be strengthened. This is the theme and the focus of Hebrews. And so it shouldn't be surprising to us when we come to chapter 11 and see this chapter dealing with all of these Old Testament saints that lived by faith and who did not receive the things that were promised. They actually lived in this life by faith and yet did not receive the things that were promised. We're going to see how this plays out in the text that we're going to be looking at this evening. And these figures in Hebrews 11 are meant to encourage us to carry on, to persevere. Of course, Hebrews 12 speaks about that great what? Cloud of witnesses who by the very testimony of their lives and their faith are spurring us on to keep going. And to not give up. How many of you feel like giving up sometimes? How many of you feel like, I just don't know if I can do it another day? I'm exhausted. There's too much pressure. I feel the weight of the world upon me. And you feel like, I don't know if I can go on. Well, Hebrews is meant for you. It's meant for me in those days when we feel tired and exhausted and we feel like giving in to temptation. The Lord says, no, keep going, carry on. Parents, carry on in the raising of your children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. Carry on in your vocation, honoring God. Carry on, husbands, in loving your wives as Christ loved the church. Wives, carry on in loving your husbands and respecting them and being submissive and encouraging to them. Carry on. Kids, carry on in obeying your parents and working hard in school and honoring the Lord in your various activities. Carry on and persevere in the Lord. Because this life is no dress rehearsal. Pastor Barry just preached a funeral of a minister last week. Died, how old was he, in his 50s? 64. No one thinks about dying that young anymore. Life is but a vapor. It's here and it's gone. Let us persevere in the Lord. Let us trust Him. Please stand with me as we read from Hebrews 11, beginning in verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had not been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared for them a city. Here ends the reading of God's Word. Let us pray. O Lord, we pray that You would be pleased to speak to us this evening from Your Word, bringing conviction, bringing encouragement, bringing comfort, and driving us once again to Christ, who is our life and our salvation, the one in whom we persevere by Your Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Samuel Rutherford was a Scottish nonconformist minister. He served as one of the five Scottish representatives at the Westminster Assembly in the 1640s, of course, where they penned the Westminster Confession of Faith and the Westminster Larger and Shorter Catechisms. Samuel Rutherford was famous for some things that he wrote, particularly his letters that he wrote throughout his life and ministry. They're very touching, so full of Christ, full of love and affection for Christ. But he also wrote some hymns, and one of those hymns he wrote is fairly well known. It's called "The Sands of Time Are Sinking." We're going to sing this after I'm done preaching, and I'm not sure how we're going to sound because we've never sung it before, I don't think, in this church, but we'll do our best. We'll see if the musicians can play a little louder so that we drowns out the bad singing. But we're going to sing this song because it has wonderful, wonderful lyrics. It goes like this: "The sands of time are sinking, the dawn of heaven breaks, the summer morn I've sighed for, the fair sweet morn awakes. Dark, dark hath been the midnight, but day spring is at hand, and glory, glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. The King there in His beauty without a veil is seen. It were a well spent journey, though seven deaths lay between. The Lamb with His fair army doth on Mount Zion stand, and glory, glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. O Christ, He is the fountain, the deep, sweet well of love. The streams on earth I've tasted, more deep I'll drink above. There to an ocean fullness His mercy doth expand, and glory, glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. The bride eyes not her garment, but her dear bridegroom's face. I will not gaze at glory, but on my King of grace. Not at the crown He gifteth, but on His pierced hand. The Lamb is all the glory in and of Emmanuel's land." Whatever dreams or expectations that you have, dear Christian, of Emmanuel's land, of that great celestial city, the land of promise, the land of the new creation, the new heavens and the new earth, whatever expectations you have, it will be infinitely better. Infinitely better. Already in this study of Hebrews 11, we've learned about several Old Testament men and women who lived by faith. We learned about Abel, who lived by faith by worshiping God on his terms, and unlike his brother, offering an acceptable sacrifice. And we learned of Enoch, who walked with God, and then God took him. He was a man who was known as a man who walked with God. It was a wonderful way to be characterized and to be described. Oh, that we would be described in such a way when we die and go to Emmanuel's land as a man or a woman who walked with God. Then, of course, there was Noah, who was building an ark in preparation for a great flood that of course, said the world had never seen. And he was mocked and ridiculed and scoffed at. But he continued to live by faith, building the ark, trusting in the Lord, believing in the bare word of God, believing in the promise. He had faith in the conviction of things not seen. Then, of course, we've, in the last couple of weeks, been learning about Abraham and Sarah, willing to live as nomads and pilgrims, valuing that which is to come more than that which is fading away. They lived with no permanent home. They were sojourners. They were similar to Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, never really having a home. Abraham received many promises from God, but he would not live to see the realization of those promises. And that's partly what we have here as a kind of summary statement this evening in verses 13 through 16. Calvin reminds us, of course, that this promise given to Abraham and the promise given to these others and the promises given to us are just as substantial as the realization of those promises in the consummation and the coming of Christ. There are three very brief points I want to make tonight. This will be short. We are going to look at three things tonight. First of all, living by faith means living as a stranger and pilgrim in this world. That's the first point. Living by faith means living as a stranger and pilgrim in this world. Secondly, living by faith means not receiving all of the realization of of God's promises in this life. Living by faith means not receiving the realization of all the promises of God in this life. And thirdly, living by faith means seeking a better country. First of all, living by faith means living as a stranger and pilgrim in this world. Look with me again at verse 13 of our text. It said these, referring either to Abraham and Sarah or to all that have been mentioned so far, which I am inclined to think it's everyone, these all died in faith, not having received the things promised, it says, but having seen them and greeted them from afar. In other words, their view was not myopic. They weren't living life in a short-sighted way, only seeing the things that are right in front of them. They were looking past those things. They were living with an eternal perspective. They were looking out to Emmanuel's land. And it said they acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. What do we learn here? We learn that living by faith means not living according to the wisdom and values of this present evil age. You see, they were exiles and strangers and pilgrims here because this world was not their home, not just in terms of their dwelling place, but in terms of its values, in terms of its philosophies. They were pilgrims and strangers to the wisdom of this world. Think again of Daniel and his three friends in a land where legislation was being made that would be against their devotion to the Lord and their commitment to the Lord. They were willing to die to stand firm in those convictions. They lived by faith. They lived as pilgrims in this land. Remember the response of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to the king. O king, live forever. When those instruments start playing and the musicians begin to play and everyone bows down, you need to know that we will not bow down. And it's true that our Lord may be able to save us, but even if he doesn't, we will not bow down to your God. And this is the life of faith, conviction in things not seen, belief in the promises of God. We see this kind of language describing Christians elsewhere in the scripture, of course. We see it in 1 Peter. Turn with me to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. If you have your Bibles, you turn there with me, just to your right, two books over to your right. 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter, he introduces the book by writing Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. And then in chapter 2, verse 11, Peter writes, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles," which Gentiles there is synonymous with unbelievers or the unchurched, honorable. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. And so much of 1 Peter is filled with these strong commands and mandates for Christian living, to give a witness to the world that we are not of this world. We live in this world, but we are not of this world. We are strangers and exiles in this world. And as you know, 1 Peter and Hebrews are, 1 and 2 Peter and Hebrews are very much sister books in the way they come at the Christian life. So living by faith means not living according to the wisdom and values of this present evil age. This age has a wisdom, a philosophy that we do not follow. Secondly, living by faith means being willing to obey no matter what the cost. No matter what the cost. Abel, of course, gave his life for his convictions. Abraham left everything that he was familiar with to follow the call of God. Daniel and his three friends were willing to die. Isaiah, Jeremiah, and the rest of the prophets were willing to give up their lives and to live as strangers in this world. Think of John the Baptist. Living by faith means responding to Christ's call to discipleship. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. God's grace in the new birth, as we considered this morning, it makes us, by God's grace, it makes us willing to want to live by faith in this way. Living by faith isn't always convenient. Living by faith doesn't mean that we just go with the flow and do whatever the culture is doing. Living by faith means so often going against the grain of the culture, making decisions that are hard and difficult. We learned so much about that last Sunday evening in regard to walking on the narrow path. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, in his book, The Cost of Discipleship, he says many hard things, speaking of the narrow way of the Christian life, and he even talks about cheap grace. Cheap grace. That is grace that demands nothing. Can you imagine grace that is purchased with the blood of the eternal Son of God, but that costs us nothing in terms of following the Son of God? It would really be a nonsense to say that grace demands nothing of us. We know that the grounds of our salvation is solely by grace, through faith. Faith is a gift of God, lest any man should boast. We're saved totally by grace. The grounds of our salvation are all of Christ. And yet, in Christ, we are called to take up the cross, to deny ourselves, and to follow Him, to walk the narrow way, to consider the cost of discipleship. And Bonhoeffer, of course, not long before the end of the war, ended up giving his life for the sake of the gospel. And he wrote these words: cheap grace is the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance, baptism without church discipline, communion without confession, absolution without personal confession. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship, grace without the cross, grace without Jesus Christ, living and incarnate. And we all know that's not grace at all. Living by faith, we learn from these Old Testament saints: Abel, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Daniel, Isaiah, Jeremiah. We learn that living by faith has a cost. Living by faith, second major heading, means not receiving all the realizations of the promises of God in this life. You see, and it's been often said from this pulpit and the pulpit in our other location that so many expressions of the Christian life, they they are a kind of prosperity gospel or a prosperity gospel light, communicating to us that really the Christian life is about what you can get and what I can get now. And the focus is on getting blessings here and now. Come to Christ and go to church and you will have a better life. You will have more friends. You will have a better marriage. You will have more obedient children. You'll have a better income. You'll have better health. And the focus over and over again is to have the proverbial best life now. But this text, as well as so many others in Scripture, teach us that we are not going to have our best life now. In fact, so many of the things that we are promised, we are going to experience and know later in our next life. It says in verse 13 again of our text for this evening, that those who lived by faith did not receive what was promised. When we think of Abraham, we know that he was promised many things by God in Genesis chapter 12 through 17. He was promised descendants, right? As numerous as the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. Did he receive that before he died? No, of course not. He was promised land, that he would dwell in a land of promise, and he never received that. He was a sojourner. He was a pilgrim. He didn't have a place to lay his head, as it were. It said that through his seed all the families of the earth would be blessed. Did he live to see and to experience that? No, he didn't. It's like the missionaries that you read about that go overseas and labor for 50 years and see very, very little fruit. They die, they go down into the ground, their soul goes to be with God, and the next missionaries come in, and then revival breaks out. It's not to say that missionary's work was a waste of time. Oh no. He was living by faith. He was believing the promises of God. He was trusting in the Lord. Abraham lived by faith. The others lived by faith, never receiving these things in this life, but knowing that they would receive them in the next. That in the next life, Abraham would be able to meet and to see all the sons and daughters of promise. Think of it. We here, sitting here this evening, are, if we are in Christ by grace through faith, we are sons and daughters of Abraham. We are part of those families that are being blessed all across the earth. And one day we will meet Abraham in heaven and he will have great joy over that. Abraham, of course, will experience the new heavens and the new earth and all the infinite blessings in Christ. We see this theme over and over and over again in the Scriptures. Not to live for today, for the moment. And if I can give a word to the young people here, some of you who are in college or going to college or are in high school or junior high, don't waste your youth on foolishness. Don't waste your youth on what so many teenagers and early to mid-20s are absolutely wasting their life on. Use your energy and your strength and your vigor for the Lord and for His glory, and you will never regret it. And you will expose the wicked deeds of this world simply by the light that will come from your life as you serve the Lord and live by faith. Who cares what anyone thinks in this world, especially when they are against you and against Christ and against His gospel and against the church, or could care less about it? Live by faith. Matthew 6, 19 through 21 says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The final point this evening, it comes from our text, is an encouragement to live, that living by faith means seeking a better country. Living by faith means seeking a better country. Look with me again at Hebrews 11. It says there in verse 14, "For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country." This is basically saying they didn't turn around and go back. They didn't go back to their own life. You remember as the people of Israel were in the desert and many started complaining, of course, and they said, "We want to go back. Man, we had great food back there. Things were much better. Yeah, we were in bondage. Yeah, I understand. But things just, it was just better than this. Things were more predictable. We had water, and we had better food than what we're getting here, and we want to go back." Well, some people are like that with the Christian life. But not those who live by faith. They don't want to go back. Verse 16, "But as it is, they desire a better country." They seek a better country, that is, a heavenly one. "God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared for them a city." Interesting language there. Ashamed. This means that God is ashamed of those who would be seeking everything here in this life. They're under God's judgment and condemnation. Those who would live for this world and think everything was here. Or professing Christians who would seek their joy here and truly are not living by faith. Living by faith means seeking a better country. It's like you go up, many of you have been up on a high mountain or a mountain range, and you've been able to look out and see the expanse and to see 20 or 30 miles into the distance. And perhaps what you were looking out on was a beautiful sight down into a valley. If you've ever been to any castles over in Europe that are on top of a hill, as they often were built upon, you can look out. I think of Stirling Castle in Stirling, Scotland, as you're up there in one of the towers and you're looking out over the countryside. It's so beautiful. And this is the way we live our Christian lives. Not just looking at what is in front of us, but looking out into the expanse and to our true homeland, that better country. That's why Paul would say in Philippians 1:22, don't feel sorry for me being in jail. For to me, to live, what? Is Christ. And to die is gain. And then later, he relates to this very topic we're speaking of this evening. That is, being strangers and aliens in this world and having our true citizenship in heaven. He writes, "But our citizenship," Philippians 3:20, "our citizenship is in heaven. And from it, we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself." We live with a view to heaven. We need to be heavenly minded so that we are earthly good. Because with our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, with our eyes set on Christ, who is at the right hand of God, and not upon the things of the earth, then we will want to live for His glory in this earth. We want to love God and love our neighbors and be motivated by that love to serve Him as we are on a pilgrim journey from suffering to glory, from humiliation to exaltation. This is living with a prospect of a better country. Faith is a pilgrimage. There's a start to that pilgrimage. It's called being born again. There's a journey on that pilgrimage. It's called walking by faith. and not by sight, and seeking a better country. And friends, there is a destination to this pilgrimage. And it's called heaven. It's called being with God forever. It's called seeing the face of Christ. It's called having all of our tears wiped away by the finger of God as we enter into Emmanuel's land. A land of great beauty, a land of joy, a land of peace. No anxiety, no worries, no death, no disease, no terrible phone calls, no bad news, just pure and growing joy. That's Emmanuel's land. We will be in the presence of Christ. There will be no sun because Christ himself will be the light. You looking forward to that this evening? You will wake up one day and you will, if you live a long life, you will be very old. Your breathing will slow down. Your heart will have problems. Your memory will fade. You will be close to death. This hymn that Samuel Rutherford wrote was written specifically for those in their dying days. You know, we are just a moment from our dying day. We are not promised tomorrow. So let us live every day by faith. Let us remember this Lord's Day, that this is the Sabbath and meant to be one more step by grace, living by faith towards that eternal Sabbath which awaits us in Emmanuel's land. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for this brief time in your word, for this summary of so much of what has gone before and so much of what will come after as we continue to examine the lives and witnesses of these men and women of God who lived by faith, who sought a better country, who understood themselves as strangers and aliens and sojourners in this present evil age. And O Lord, as your gospel is preached and as we remember the person and work of Jesus Christ as that which has given us access into your presence and which will eventually usher us into Emmanuel's land, Lord, we pray that our lives would be a living testimony of your goodness, of your forgiveness, of your grace, of your kindness, of your patience, and that we would live lives of growing righteousness and witness in this world for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.